your bulletins out. Amongst the book that you have in your hand this morning, there is a page of notes that I'd like for you to pull out. And we're going to unpack this idea of kindness. As Lisa shared, there are many ways, and we're gonna kind of end with that, some ideas, but I want to kind of walk us through, make sure we got a biblical grasp on this fruit of the Spirit. And I'm actually going to combine two of the fruit of the Spirit together because they're very similar. Kindness and goodness go back to back in that list in Galatians 5. And I want to give you a couple definitions just right off the bat to fill in, kind of get our minds thinking. So kindness. Kindness is the choice to show goodness, generosity, and sympathy to others without expecting anything in return. Goodness, generosity, and sympathy to others without expecting anything in return. The moment there is this expectation of getting something in return, it violates the very definition of true biblical kindness. And goodness is being a person of integrity who works for the benefit of others. And so both kindness and goodness are these fruit of the Spirit that is taking the love of God toward us and turning it toward other people in acts of kindness and goodness. And there's a great story that you may not be familiar with from the Bible in the Old Testament about a great act of kindness that I've been studying this last week as I was preparing for today. And it's the story of King David, but it's one of the more obscure stories. We know about David and Goliath and, you know, David and Bathsheba, and we know some of these more spectacular stories. But there's a story about when David first became king of Israel that's pretty interesting. And do you remember who the first king? David wasn't the first king of Israel. Anybody remember who the first king of Israel was? Okay, Saul. So Israel decided, Israel's a new, fairly new nation, and they decide, a little backstory to this, kind of set it up. They decide, we want a king like all the other countries have kings. We want a king too. God doesn't really think it's a good idea, but he finally gives in. And it's Saul, who is a head taller than everybody else, who is strong and handsome and looks like a leader, he becomes the first king. And the problem with Saul is that although he's taller and stronger than most of his countrymen, he turns out to be a man who is dishonest, disloyal, and eventually becomes a paranoid madman by the end of his tenure as king. Now, he's not God's choice, as I mentioned. David is God's choice. But at this point, at the beginning of this story, David is just a young, very young man. And you remember Samuel goes out and he goes to Jesse's house, and that's David's family. And he says, God has sent me here to anoint the king. And he looks at all the brothers, David's older brothers, and none of them are it. He says, you got any more? You know, and well, they finally bring David in from the pasture. He's out shepherding. This is the one, and he anoints him king. But it's going to be a long time in coming before that comes to fruition. Now, David, as we know, though, he has a relationship with Saul. And that all begins with the story of David and Goliath, where as a young shepherd boy, he goes out and he slays Goliath, and you know that story. And eventually, David becomes best buds with Saul's son, Jonathan, and they're buddies, best friends. And as would happen, David often would have dinner. You know how that is. Your kids, they have their friends over for dinner. That happened on a regular basis. David was at Saul's table a lot, and David became a warrior for the Israel's army, and they would sing songs. David kind of became famous while Saul was king, and they would sing these songs about after these battles. And the song went something like this: And I'm not going to sing it, but it goes something like this. Saul has killed his thousands, and David has killed his tens of thousands. Saul didn't like that song very much. Kind of got under his skin. That everybody was recognizing that David was more successful. And it seemed like God's hand was on David. And that started to get to Saul. And so on a couple, you can read about this, three different occasions while Saul was, David was over for dinner at Saul and Jonathan's house. And, you know, Saul used to kind of almost be losing his mind. He had these great, just where he was just losing his mind. And David would pull out his harp. David was not only a warrior, but he was a musician. And he would, his playing of the harp was the only thing that would soothe Saul's, you know, nerves and get him calmed down, and he would do that. But then Saul, a couple times, he lost his mind, and while they were eating dinner on three different occasions, Saul, out of jealousy and rage, took a spear and threw it at David and tried to kill him. I don't know if you ever did that to your kids' friends when they came over to dinner. You might have felt like it a few times, but Saul did this on three different occasions. Why David kept going back, I couldn't find that in the text. Like, if somebody throws a spear at me while I'm eating dinner at your house, and then you invite me to come back over for dinner, I'm probably not going to come. And if you do it twice, I'm certainly not going to come the third time. But David is so loyal and so faithful. And this then, after the third spear attempt, David has to flee for his life, and this next kind of phase goes on for almost 10 years, where David is fleeing. He gets a little band of men around him, and they go fleeing from Saul for their lives. A couple times, it appeared that God had given Saul over to David. You maybe remember the story. When Saul, one time they're chasing David, trying to track him down, and Saul goes into the cave to relieve himself. That's not metaphor. He really went in to take a leak. Okay? And David's men are like, he's here! He's by himself! He's alone! He's vulnerable! David, kill him! This is your chance. God has delivered him into your hands. And David says, far be it from me to raise my hand against the one who is the king. I'm not going to do it. And he was patient and he was loyal. He spent the last 4 years, David, after he fled for a while, he finally just went over to Philistia, those were Israel's main enemies. And he actually lived amongst the Philistines for a while. They almost made him a captain in their army at one point. Well, finally, at the end of the story, Jonathan and Saul are both killed in a battle. And so they're eliminated. God just takes care of it, finally, eventually. And all of a sudden, David's fleeing days are over, and he is now the king. He becomes the king. He comes back home, they anoint him king, and he is now the king. And the question is, how is David going to handle his new kingship? This didn't just come about easily, did it? It was a hard, long road. Well, the normal practice in that day, in that time in the world, was when you became king, the first thing you did, if you were taking over for somebody else's, you know, it wasn't like your dad that was the king, if you were kind of the new regime, the first thing you did was you eliminated any competition from the old regime. That was normal practice. Any family members that were left from the old regime, any military leaders that were left from the old regime, that was it. In fact, you can read a story in 2 Kings 10 where when a few generations later, a king by the name of Jehu took the place of a king named Ahab, and Ahab had 70 sons, And he had them all beheaded and their heads put in baskets and brought to him to make sure it could count them. They're all dead. That was the normal way of doing things. So David becomes king and he asks the question, does Saul have any remaining relatives? Well, if you're one of Saul's remaining relatives, that's not something you want to hear. But there was this one guy, a grandson by the name, and I'll give a hundred, no, I better not. The name of this grandson, probably don't know him because he's not a well-known, his name was Mephibosheth. Mephibosheth. That's what you were going to say. I knew it. That's why I didn't offer it, Bruce, because I knew you were right on it. So, Mephibosheth. All right. So he inquires, to Saul have relatives, Mephibosheth? And Mephibosheth is not only just, he's got not a lot going for him because he's also, he's handicapped. He's crippled in both feet. It seemed earlier when he was a young child, there was a raid on the castle, and his nursemaid tried to escape real quick and dropped him, and he was paralyzed. He was crippled in both feet. So all this is going on, and so he brings him, and he asks, why does David want to know? I mean, this can't be good, right? And David's answer is, I want to show the kindness of God to somebody from David's family or from Saul's family. I'm not going to be like how the world operates. I'm a different kind of king. Now, David, he had a lot of flaws, and as he went further down the road, he kind of strayed a little bit. But at this point in his life, he was a man after God's own heart, for sure. He said, I want to show the kindness of God. And the word kindness that he uses when he says this is the Hebrew word hesed, which you don't need to know Hebrew or anything like that. But I will tell you this, it's the most important Hebrew word in the whole Bible. Because it's the word that means the covenant, loving kindness of God that he had towards Israel. So that's the word for God's love in the Old Testament. It's the main word. And he says, I want to show that to Saul's family, even after all that I've been through. And so he brings Mephibosheth to his palace. And he says to Mephibosheth, you're going to come and you're going to move in with me. And you're going to eat at the king's table. Now that wasn't a small deal. That was like when you got invited to eat permanently at the king's table, that was just an offering of generosity and kindness and provision for the rest of this man's life. And he said, I'm going to give you back all of the land that belonged to your grandfather Saul, and I'm going to give a crew to work that land, and that's going to come to you. That's still yours. It was just an incredible act of generosity. And there's just a little exchange at the end of the... this is all found in 2 Samuel chapter 9. You can go read that on your own sometime. But at the end of it, David, again, Mephibosheth says, why are you doing all of this? And he says it like this, for a dead dog like me. Why are you treating a dead dog like me with this kindness? And David again responds, I wanted to show the covenant kindness of God to somebody in Saul's family. Now, in studying that story and telling that story to you, there's some observations I want to make to you about kindness that kind of came out to me as I studied this week. The act of kindness was a choice that David made. I mean, revenge would have been the more natural choice. After all he had been through, after all that Saul had put David through, when he became king, revenge would have been the normal course of action. But David had to make a choice of his will that, wait a minute, that's not what God is like. That may have been what Saul is like, but I don't follow Saul. I follow God. And so he made a choice that he was going to do a God-like act, not a Saul-like act. It was a choice. Second thing I got from this story was that Mephibosheth did nothing to deserve the kindness. He hadn't earned it in any way. He hadn't done anything special. He wasn't even a known entity, a known factor. He was a dead dog. He was a nobody in the grand spectrum of things, at least from David's perspective. He did nothing to deserve this kindness. I mean, by all rights, he was from the wrong family at the wrong time, at the wrong place. He should have been dead. David's act of kindness was an act of pure grace, undeserved, gracious act. It was an act of kindness and extravagance. I mean, lifelong provision for this handicapped grandson of Saul. It truly was the kindness of God put on display. So, here's where I want to go with this for just a few minutes this morning. David was a man after God's own heart, and this is how he showed God's kindness. My question for us this morning is, what does God do to us when he gets a hold of our hearts? So I have a little outline here. I've called the anatomy of kindness on your outline. Let's walk through this together. What is God doing in your heart? God's kindness, first point, God's kindness to me in Christ changes me, and it changes how I view other people. That's what's supposed to happen. Make a radical comment. If that hasn't or isn't happening to you, maybe you ought to ask the question, has God really gotten a hold of your heart? Do you really know God? Because he changes us. And that doesn't just mean like some internal change that stays internal, but it is an internal change that begins to transform how I am with other people, how I view other people. I see them through the eyes of Jesus. It's interesting, several of the commentaries that I read on this story about King David saw the whole thing as a beautiful picture and a metaphor, how David treated Mephibosheth as a picture of how God treats us and how Christ is with us. Titus 3 puts it this way. This is in the English Standard Version. Listen to this summary. For we ourselves, talking about believers here, for we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. Dead dogs.
No.
Yes, dead dogs. That's us, apart from Christ. That's us, B.C., before Christ. But, verse 4, but God didn't keep it that way. Right when we were in that state of rebellion, but when God, here it is, here's our words for the morning, goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us. That's what his goodness and kindness does. He saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, not because we earned it, because we deserved it. No, but according to God's own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit. Those are just beautiful words that describe our salvation. Redeemed and renewed and washed and saved. The goodness and kindness of God took action toward undeserving us, and He saved us and He changes us. But let's turn the corner on that. Ephesians 4:32 now instructs those who have been changed by God how they are to be with one another. Ephesians 4:32 puts it this way. Two Christians talking about our relationships. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as in Christ God forgave you. And sometimes the greatest act of kindness is the act of forgiveness. And we only can do it because God has done it for us. And I just got to again ask, have you been changed at a deep heart level by the kindness of God in salvation? Second point, this anatomy of kindness. As I live now, my present life, in the power of the Spirit, remember that's what this whole fruit of the Spirit passage is talking about. Walk in the Spirit, live by the Spirit, be led by the Spirit, keep in step by the Spirit. As I live in the power of the Spirit, I am inspired, I might even say empowered, toward acts of kindness. This isn't just a humanly speaking, being a kind person. Some people have, you know, a tendency that way a little more than other people have. This is a Christian being changed by God. It's been interesting. There's actually been some scientific studies on the impact of kindness and the difference that it makes. Let me share just a few scientific facts. Acts of kindness. When you choose to do an act of kindness toward another person and you reach out in action in that way, it stimulates in your body the production of serotonin. They've been able to measure this. That's what antidepressant medication produces in you. It increases your serotonin. An act of kindness has the same impact chemically in your body. Do you think scientists came up with that? Or do you think maybe God built us and created us in a way that when we do acts of loving kindness, something actually happens inside of us, even chemically, that we can now measure? Another thing that the study showed, it increases the serotonin. When I do an act of kindness to another person, it increases my serotonin, it increases their serotonin, and it increases the serotonin of anybody who observes the kind act. It explodes. It affects everybody around it. You've experienced that, haven't you? When Lisa opened that envelope that day and saw that what we needed when we didn't have any money to pay for this surgery, the other thing that happened that she didn't know at the time was her serotonin level increased. And all those parents that participated and saw it, I'll bet their serotonin increased. And maybe when she told you the story this morning and you just heard about it, And you felt a little lighter and you felt a little, that's a neat story. Maybe your serotonin increased. That's just the way it happens. It's a contagious thing, in other words. But that's not the end of it. So other things happen. When an act of kindness is done, our endorphins increase. The endorphin is the brain's natural painkiller. Endorphins are 3 times more effective at pain relief than morphine is. And that increases when you do an act of kindness or you receive it. Kindness produces more oxytocin, also known as the cuddle hormone. It increases relational bonding, this oxytocin. It strengthens our immune system. I mean, it has all kinds of effects. I read another study in preparation for this week. Married couples. Any married couples in here? A few of you still around here? Okay. Kindness is the most important, significant predictor of both satisfaction and stability in a marriage. In other words, when a couple who is married chooses to treat one another with kindness, it makes a huge difference. I don't know if that makes any sense to you or not, but how you treat one another makes a difference in how your marriage goes. Who would have thought that? I mean, acts of kindness. Now, last point this morning, on your outline anyway, the challenge. Go unleash. This isn't rocket science this morning. Just wanted to kind of get all the stuff out there about kindness. Now the challenge is go unleash God's kindness on someone. Maybe even someone who does not deserve it. Maybe you got some dead dogs in your world. Or people that just, they're in no way, they're going to be able to pay you back. It's not a, what's the term used in politics and all that? A quid pro quo, is that the term? I'll do this for you, but you better do something back for me. Not that kind of kindness. Just to show the love of God. It requires opening your eyes, the eyes of your heart, your awareness to the needs and hurts of other people. That's all. Becoming more, have your radar up. A couple ways to be kind. This isn't an exact list. Just some ideas. Speak the truth in love. Speak the truth in love to somebody who is believing lies. You know how this goes. You got people in your life and you hear them say things and they're down on themselves and they're beating themselves up and you hear it in the things that they say. They're telling themselves things that just aren't accurate. They're not true. Well, what kindness does is it doesn't just sit there and say nothing in that point. Kindness moves towards the person and says, honey, let me tell you the truth. Let me tell you what God says. What you're saying, that's what the devil says, or that's what, you know, your old flesh is telling you. Here's what God says is true. Speak the truth in love. That's a way to show kindness. Sometimes the opposite is true. What somebody needs from you isn't words, it's your ears. Sometimes the best way to show kindness is to close your mouth and open your ears and be present. It's actually called the ministry of presence. Oftentimes when people go through a traumatic experience, the one thing they remember is the people that were just there, that just sat with them, that were just present. That's an act of kindness, and it's sacrificial. It takes something on your part to do it. In the age of technology, I have a lot of qualms about social media, and we all know that there's a lot of ways in which it's very, you know, disruptive to life, but there's also a great kindness opportunity. It's easier than ever to communicate a quick word of encouragement, a quick text, or an email, or phone call, or FaceTime, or whatever. But don't just send anything, send a word of encouragement. Let somebody know why, listen to this, let somebody else know why they are special to you. Like, get into the details. Here is what I appreciate about you. That builds people up. That's an act of kindness. Make a meal. We got a lot of... We could have our own cooking show right here at Idaville First Church of God. We have a lot of wonderful cooks. Another just obvious thing is make a meal for somebody who's going through a hard time. We do that organized ways around here, and that's a great ministry of our church. But look for opportunities outside the church in your own network. Kindness should be a regular practice in our marriages, in our families, in our church, and outside of our church. So I want to give you this challenge. Those first categories in your marriages, you know who that is? It's your spouse. Do it. Choose it. In the body of Christ, here within the walls, as we relate to one another, let's be kind. Let's put it into action. Those should just be happening. Where it doesn't always happen is outside the walls of the church. And that's where I want to give a specific maybe application or challenge this morning. I want you even right now to begin to think about a person that's not a believer maybe, that's in your network of contacts, relationships. It might even not even be somebody that's close to you, but it's somebody that you're aware of, that you've got some sort of connection to. And you know maybe even that they're got problems or they're going through a hard time. And my challenge is for you to make a commitment before God to reach out to that person. It may be, it certainly should include praying for that person. And then saying, God, show me how I can be a blessing to that person. And pursue them. Have conversations. Reach out. Maybe God even now, let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your kindness to us. And the goal of today was to kind of just get this priority of kindness, this fruit, this character quality that you want to produce in us, Lord. This is how your love goes out. It's through us doing practical, real acts of love and kindness to other people. And so, Lord, hopefully today we've primed the pump. And so, God, take and use us this year to be instruments of your kindness and blessing to each other, to our spouses, and to the world that needs to know your love. Use us for your glory. We pray it in your name. Amen.